I want to say zastre.
Hello.
And dobre večer.
Good evening.
And slava Navoga.
Praise to the Lord.
Amen.
We want to say thank you for letting us be here tonight. We feel like this is a very biblical kind of a gathering. You read from Colossians this evening. If you know anything about the book of Colossians, you know that it was written by the Apostle Paul, probably while he was in prison in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And that's our part of the world. That's Turkey is on the border of Bulgaria. So that is right where we're from. And he wrote in chapter 4 of that letter, he said, "I'm sending to you Onesimus, I'm sending to you Tychicus, that they might report to you all that is happening here." And that's kind of how we feel. We feel like we're here tonight to report to you about what is happening in the Church of the Nazarene all over the world, but specifically our field, our work, which is in Bulgaria. And so we hope that you'll maybe learn some things tonight. I think a lot of us here in America hear about Haiti, we hear about Africa, we hear about Mexico, South America. But maybe you haven't heard much about Bulgaria. And so tonight we hope that we can introduce you to the country, to the culture, to the people, to our churches, to our pastors, in hopes that when we leave tonight, you'll know how to pray for us. And you'll know a whole lot more about what's going on and what God is doing with all that you give and all that you share in world missions. Because that's another reason we're here tonight, Pastor, is to be accountable to you for the funds that are given and the work that is done with those funds, which I get to do. For 40 years, I was the pastor receiving those offerings. Now I'm the missionary and I'm using those offerings. And so I've had the luxury of seeing both sides of this thing. And it's been wonderful. What a blessing.
Well, to tell you a little bit about ourselves, I'm Teresa and Bill.
Microphone's over here.
I don't want to chase it.
You can take it off.
Okay.
Oh, now you've done it. Broke it.
Now we have to wear this one.
I know. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry.
You can't.
No.
She wants to move when she talks.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
I don't need a mic.
Yeah, I know.
45 years.
30 of the best years of your life.
Yeah. 45 years. And we have two daughters. Our oldest daughter is Shannon. And Shannon is married to Josh Herndon. And she and Josh are Nazarene missionaries in Romania.
They are here.
Right,
yes.
And they have our two.
That's my daughter
friends.
And son-in-law.
That's our daughter and son-in-law. And they are serving the Lord that way. And they are currently in the process, you guys. You heard it from our lips. They are being reassigned to Italy. So this summer, they'll be leaving Romania and moving to Italy.
I have free room and board in Italy. Yeah. I'm excited. This is wonderful.
And then our youngest daughter is Megan, and she's married to Major Derek Stephenson. And they have our three youngest grandchildren. They've been stationed in Hawaii for the last 6 years, courtesy of the Marine Corps. But they are, in the next 2 weeks, next week, they are going to be transferred to South Carolina, where they're going to be... North Carolina. Get the two mixed up. North Carolina, where there'll be a Green River Marine Corps Air Base. He flies Cobra helicopters. So they're going to be experiencing culture shock.
Yeah.
Believe me. I was just telling somebody, our little granddaughter, who's the youngest of our grandkids, she goes to church in a cute little dress, but she's always barefoot because it's Hawaii. So anyway, those are our kids. We were in pastoral ministry for 38 years. And 25 of them were here in Oregon, and I am a native Oregonian. Then God called us to that mission field called Southern California. And we went to Southern California and pastored for 7.5 years. And during that time, they said, "Well, Pastor, we want you to go on sabbatical. We'd like to give you that." And we were excited because we would go visit Shannon and Josh wherever they were serving on the mission field. And every time Josh would say to Shannon, "Man, I wish you could stay here longer so you could teach some classes for us." And Wait, and so when they said we would have sabbatical, we thought, that's what we'll do. We'll go to Spain, which is where they were serving at the time, and Bill can teach classes, and I can play with the grandkids. So that was the plan. That was in 2016, and at that time, the Church of the Nazarene required that if you were just a volunteer, like any of you guys could possibly be, if you're a volunteer for 3 months or longer, you'd have to go to cross-cultural orientation. And so we took another couple from our church that was retiring, and because they were interested in doing some volunteer work, and went to this. And it was very inspiring, and we learned a lot. And at the end of that training, they said, well, you can schedule an appointment with someone from missions, and that's how you got where you could volunteer. Well, we didn't have to do that, because we knew what we were doing. We're going to Spain, he's going to teach, and I'm going to play with the grandkids. So that was our plan. And that couple that we brought with us, she came running up to me. She said, I signed you up. You signed us up for what? And she said, you know, for the interview thing. And so we thought, oh, well, let's just go ahead and go. We'll just do it. And when we were there, the missionary that was the person interviewing us, she was asking questions. What would you do in this situation? What would you do in this situation? And after a little bit, she put her head down. And then she looked up at us and she said this, you can do more. We need people like you on the mission field now. And for me, that was a slam in my heart that this is something new that God wanted us to do. It wasn't quite that easy for Bill.
It was not. I'm a very analytical person. Number one gift in Strength Finders is strategic. So I have to lay things out. I like to have plans, and I like organization, and I like where the next step is going to get planted, and I like those kinds of things. Anybody here like me? I know maybe I'm the only one. But when this lady looked at me, Terry Taylor, actually missionary Terry Taylor, and she said, "You can do more." I said, I don't want to do more. I'm doing plenty. I'm doing plenty. We were pastoring in Southern California in the Gateway Church of the Nazarene right there in Temecula, Murrieta. A beautiful church right on the interstate. A great church, a great staff. Had 7.5 good years, and everything was just going wonderful. But we had done several building programs. We did a sports court. We did a state-of-the-art youth center. We did a children's center. We did a full, huge playground for the children. And we had raised the money to completely remodel the sanctuary. And so I was kind of ready for a sabbatical. And when she said, and sabbatical to me means rest. And she said, you can do more. Have you ever had God tell you to do something that you had to really pray about? I said, God, I'm 61 years old. At that time, I was 61. I said, I don't speak a foreign language. I speak Southern Missouri. And so I struggle enough, even with English. What am I going to do if I go into missions? And God just then reminded me that, you remember when you were 16 years old and I called you into the ministry, you said, yes. And then he said, is it still yes? Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? You're going to be a missionary. Okay. So now it got real.
Yeah. No longer was it a volunteer thing. They wanted us to come to Kansas City so we could be assessed whether we really could be missionaries. And the very first night, just to give you an idea, we walked into our first meeting, and it was a circle of chairs, and it was all these young couples.
Young babies.
Yeah, some had babies with them.
Didn't have their whiskers yet.
And they looked at us and they said, oh, are you the presenters for tonight? And we're going, no, we're missionary candidates like you. You
know? And they said, whoa, yeah. That's impressive.
So we made it through that, believe it or not, and we were assigned to the South Asia field. And before this picture,
yeah. That's okay.
Yeah, and we went to Sri Lanka, and we had responsibility for the churches in Pakistan, Nepal, Bangladesh, and Sri Lanka. And it was a very interesting, exciting sometimes frightening experience living in a culture like that, and there's all kinds of things there that can eat you and kill you. So but we came home in 2018 on home assignment, and we spoke at missionary convention then. And while we were on home assignment, we found out that the Sri Lankan government would not let us return to Sri Lanka. They would not give us our visas, renew them. So we were thinking, well, does this mean retirement? And the Lord said no. Our regional director asked us if we'd be willing to be reassigned, and that is when we said yes to Bulgaria. And so this is us at PDX getting ready to go to Bulgaria. And so here started our new adventure.
It was a change from Sri Lanka to Eastern Europe. This is our region, the Church of the Nazarenes region.
That's where we were,
right there on the island of Sri Lanka. But that covers 18 time zones. Roman Catholic, Orthodox, Communist, Atheist, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, all on this region. And so it's a very diverse region of the world. And so we went to the Central Europe field. The Central Europe field, Denmark, Romania, Albania, Bulgaria, Hungary, Poland, Croatia, Slovenia, Kosovo, Norway, and now Serbia. But in South Asia, we had 4 countries and 5,000 churches.
Wow.
In the Nazarene Church. Here we got 10 countries and we have 18. We now have 2 more, but 16 to 18 churches. So this is a tough field. This is a hard field to work in. And it's a challenge for sure. This is our country. And so you can see Romania is to the north. To the west is Serbia and Macedonia. To the south is Greece and Turkey. And then here is the Black Sea. And we live right there in Varna, which is a beautiful city of about 500,000 people right on the Black Sea. And then here is Rosgrad. We have 2 works there in Rosgrad and in Kubrat. Over here in Montana, about 30 miles from Serbia, we have a really good church. And then down here in the capital city of Sofia, we have several works in the outer areas, but we don't have anything in Sofia just yet, but we're working on that. So this is our country, and this is where we live and how we do ministry.
People ask about, you know, what are Bulgarians like? Well, when you look at their history, they're at the crossroads between Asia and Europe. And so they've always been conquered, always, through history. You guys know those empires and those histories that you can kind of imagine. But the one that they still, the effect of Bulgarians, is the Ottoman Empire, which is Turkey, ruled over them for 500 years. And so, they were trying to make the country Islamic and crush Christianity. So they had 500 years of that. And during that time, the Russian Empire stepped in and said, we're going to help you remove the Turks from your part of the world. And they did. They came in and they helped conquer the Turks and got them out of Bulgaria. And we still in Bulgaria celebrate holidays and honor the Russians for their help in doing that. It was that important to them. And then World War I and II came, and Bulgaria was a country that sided with Germany. And so they didn't have battles there. They didn't fight there. They mostly just produced munitions, is what they did during those wars. But after World War II, when we were trying to help rebuild Europe, the United States, the United Kingdom, and the Soviet Union kind of divvied up Europe and said, we'll help them, we'll do whatever. And Bulgaria went to the Soviet Union. So ever since World War II, it's been a satellite and part of the Soviet Union. So of course, that's communism, and they are atheists, and they don't want Christianity.
A lot of people would say, when you were told you're going to Bulgaria, what did you think? We thought this, yeah. Communism, hammer sickle. We thought this is where we're headed. We're headed for an Eastern Bloc country, and it's going to be a challenge. We also thought of Stalin. This is a big parade in his honor, probably in the city of Sofia. This is a statue to Lenin. Many of you are old enough to remember some of this history taught in your classes. All the ghettos the ghettos for the Roma people and other workers, and how poor they are, and they are very poor. And then, of course, the Roma people.
And on the previous picture, too, those ghettos that you see are what's are remnants of what the Russians left behind. When they left Bulgaria, when the wall fell and communism was, you know, that was ended, they left behind all these ghettos. What they would do is come in to these villages and cities, and they would build a factory. All the goods would be going to Russia, and then they would build these cheap concrete apartments around, and that's their workers lived there and worked there, and but this is kind of what they left behind. So a lot of human trafficking is also going on here. But another thing that happened is this. 2009, Bulgaria became a part of the European Union. Now, they're not full members yet because the government's corrupt and the union wants them to clean it up, which I don't know if that's ever going to happen. But because of that, the borders fell. And all of a sudden, there was a chunk of Western Europe that was open door to the Bulgarians. And so they moved. If you had some kind of education or training that was specialized, you wanted to get out of Bulgaria where you could have more opportunities and take care of your families and things like that. So there is this drain on the country. And what they left behind initially was the elderly because they didn't want to move. They didn't want to learn new languages. You know, Bulgaria was home. But they were left without their families to help them, and with the poorest of the poor, the Roma people. These are Roma children who are not educated, and so they're left behind. In Bulgaria, there's universities, and there's students, and there's families, and there's normalcy, like we would say, but the first chance they get, they want to get out of Bulgaria. They do not want to be in Bulgaria.
So a lot of people said, well, this is what you thought. Yep, this is what's there. This is true. But there's so much more there. It is an amazing country, and we were surprised by a lot of things. We were surprised by how beautiful Sofia, the capital city, is. This is the capital city of Sofia. About a third or more of the population of Bulgaria live in this city. So a large portion of the population lives in this city. It is an ancient city. It is a beautiful city. This is at sunset. And this, of course, they have these incredible cathedrals. This cathedral, they say they can put 10,000 people in the auditorium. Now, how they do that is when they worship in the Orthodox Church, there's no sitting down, no chairs, no pews. You have to stand the whole time. And so it's a challenge. I wouldn't do well there, probably. This cathedral was not built to a saint. You think most cathedrals are built to honor some saint? This was built to honor the commanding officer that was in charge of the Russian army that liberated them from the Ottomans. And so this is a little interesting history there. Of course, it's a beautiful country. This looks like a postcard.
Oregon.
It looks like, well, it could look like Oregon, yeah. In some parts.
Yeah.
When Teresa and I drive from Montana over to Sofia, we go through the mountains, and tucked in these valleys are these beautiful little red clay tile roofed houses. Now, from afar, it's beautiful, but you get in those villages and everything is shut down and boarded up and falling apart, and pretty much only the old people there now. Some of the worst roads you'll ever drive on. This is the Rila Monastery. In Bulgaria, there are over 10 UNESCO World Heritage Sites to visit. And so it's an incredible country. And this is the Rila Monastery, an Orthodox monastery way up in the mountains. And anybody ever see anything like this before? This is they grow sunflowers there in Bulgaria as one of their largest commercial crops to export the oil. And so when Teresa and I drive in the summertime through the valleys of Bulgaria, as far as you can see, this is what you see. It's gorgeous there. They also raise many other flowers. One of the other chief exports from Bulgaria is rose oil. And so rose oil is something that they harvested just at the crack of dawn when they got the most oil in them. And then, like mint, they will steam it and get that oil out, and they sell it. And so it's another major crop. This is the traditional dress. Teresa and I were in Rozgrad, our first time there. They were honoring the Russians for liberating them from the Turks. And so we were approached by three women in their full outfits, traditional outfits. And what they do to greet you is they have a bowl, they have this big round platter, and in the middle is a bowl of salt. They'll give you a pinch of salt. And then they have these giant hot rolls, sometimes with cheese in it, and they rip you off a big chunk and give you bread. So salt and bread, and then they welcome you to their country.
So we want to introduce you also to our churches that we serve there. This is the sign on the Rozgrad Church of the Nazarene, and can you read it?
Can read Raz Naz.
Yeah. And this church was built with alabaster offerings, and we're committed to teens. This is Bill. He's preaching there in the Rozgrad Church, and that is Pastor Nikolai, who is translating for him. And they have a worship team, like you have a worship team, and it's a blessing to be there. Now, how many of you ever done shoebox ministry at Christmas time? Yeah. See the shoeboxes there?
Awesome.
Well, that's one of the things that I love about Rozgrad Church. They have the opportunity to distribute shoeboxes. They go to some of the surrounding villages, to the little schools there, and they give the children their shoeboxes. But more than anything, they are trying to give them Jesus. They are telling them the plan of salvation to these families. And you see they're very interested in listening, because for some of them, they have never heard this. They had never heard this. They don't go to the Orthodox Church. They go to no church. And so this is good news, new news to them. COVID-19 has hit all over the world, and Bulgaria was not immune to that too. The Rozgrad Church, remember I told you so many of the people have left the country. They left behind the senior adults. And they didn't have somebody there to help them, because if you were over 65, you were locked in. You were not permitted to go anywhere or get out of your homes. So the Rozgrad Church with Nazarene Compassionate Ministries helped distribute food and hygiene things and things that would help the senior adults in their area. Another thing that's a blessing to me is this next picture, is that Pastor Nikolai wrote us in the summer and said, you know, COVID's not going to stop God's work, because here we're having we had baptismal service, and they baptized this lady, the senior adult, and they also baptized a Roma teenage girl. So they're a wonderful church family, and we always, always enjoy going there. This is the Kubrat Church of the Nazarene, which is about 30 kilometers from Rozgrad. And when we first got there, and it also is a little house that was purchased with alabaster funds and remodeled by a worker witness team from Arizona. And when we first went there, it was like a dozen senior adults in the church and ladies, babas. And so afterwards, we had tea and cookies, and I had a translator with me. And the ladies were talking, and they were saying, oh, what can we do? We're just a little church. We don't have any money. We're poor. We're just babas, you know. And one of them had their grandchildren. Two grandkids with her. And I said, do you see those children? And they were like, da, da. And I said, this is what you can do. You can love those children. You can tell them about Jesus. You can lead them to Jesus. You can teach them the Bible stories. You can make a difference in their lives for eternity. And so it was like a light went on in the head. So the next time we came, we found out that, I mean, the church was filling up, and it wasn't the dozen little babas anymore. It was other people. And we found out that what they had done was they decided that they would do a Sunday afternoon ministry to children. And so they invited children in the village to come to the church in the yard there, and they would tell them Bible stories, and they would do a craft with them. They would give them a snack to eat. And that was their ministry, and it all, you know, it lit a fire under them, and it's making a difference in that church.
This is the Montana Church. The Montana Church is over by Serbia. This is the church, and it was just the lower floor. And Work and Witness teams came and built the top floors, added to it. And this was the home of the former head of the Communist Party. And now it's our church. And so God even has a sense of humor sometimes, I think. And says, oh yeah, there, take that. But this is a beautiful church that's in sight. And I'm preaching, and the pastor's daughter is translating for me. And I was there, I had just told a joke. And humor in another culture is really hard. Yeah. And I got to the punchline, and she was supposed to translate it, and instead she went, what? And it ruined everything. But what we have learned, there is one thing you can joke about all over the world. All over the world. Universal. In Sri Lanka, Bangladesh, Pakistan, Nepal,
Bulgaria,
Romania, everywhere we preached, mother-in-law jokes.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody gets that. And they understand. So, anyway, it's kind of fun. Again, Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham, Operation Christmas Child. And here, this is the pastor's wife here, Cammy. And this is their church children, and they're getting their boxes. But what I have learned... I was really proud of them. Franklin Graham contacted the Church of the Nazarene there and asked if they would help to lead the way in distributing the boxes. And our church there stepped up and said, we'll do it. We'll lead the way. Well, little did they know that that meant semi-truck loads of boxes. Thousands of boxes was delivered to their church. They distributed every box to a child. But I was so proud of them because they stepped up and said, we'll serve, we'll give, we'll do it. We'll lead the way. You can count on us. And I was just so thankful for them. This is Pastor Valetti. He's the pastor of the church in Montana. And this is COVID relief bags that we're about to send out. Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. The pastor called me and said, our elderly are dying, the sick, the infirm, those who are immunodeficient, handicapped people, they're just dying. We've got to have some help. I contacted Tim Bowen Evans, who's over Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. I said, we need some funds. If we have, we've got the boots on the ground to deliver it, but we need the funds. He said, you can count on us. And he has given 7 different times to allow Rosbrot in Montana to deliver food, to deliver medicine, and to deliver hygiene products out to those who could not survive otherwise. And so they're worker bees there. They really, really are.
We have a strong... Oh, I'm sorry. One more church. I jumped ahead. Sorry.
Nothing has changed in 45 years. This is Sophia, the capital city, and this is the little group that I got to preach to many times. And they we believe they're going to be the nucleus of our church plant in the capital city. We're going to plant a church in the capital city of Sophia. And these are the people that we believe are going to be a part of starting that work. This is the Church of the Nazarene in Sophia. This is it. What happened about 15 years ago or so, Jay and Tiana Sundberg were missionaries in Bulgaria. And they bought the land. And then Doug and Jennifer Mann came to be missionaries to Bulgaria. And they started the building. They got the building this far. They came home on home assignment. While they were on home assignment, the contractor took all the materials, took all the money, and left the country. He's gone. So it stayed like this for a long time. Well, then the city started to really explode, especially in the north part of the city, and that's where this property is, and this became prime real estate. So the city of Sophia and the government said, we want it, and they took it. When I became district superintendent of Bulgaria, they said, oh, by the way, we're in court fighting the city of Sophia. And you will be in charge of that now. And I said, thank you very much. And so we hired lawyers. We went to war. We literally went to fight a battle for the kingdom. And it's been a 3-year battle, but the lawyer called me last week and said, we just had our final court appearance. We're going to hear final word. We're going to hear final word in 2 or 3 months, but we think we won the case and we're going to get this property back. Yay. So now we have the nucleus of people. Right. We're going to have the property. We're going to need work and witness teams. I'm glad I'm false. Work and witness teams to come and help us. And we're going to get this building finished.
Right. This is our Pastor Jana and her husband, Flamin. They're newlyweds. But Pastor Jana has been a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene in Bulgaria for almost a decade now. And her ministry is unique. Her ministry is to the Roma people. She serves in the little village of Pajari, this next picture. And what she does, she is at a government school there. They've given her a classroom, and the children come, rotate through her classroom, and they hear Bible stories and, you know, do things like that, learn scripture and stuff. But this school...
Did you hear that?
Yeah.
A government school.
Yes.
We have a pastor who has a room in the school.
Yeah. A classroom.
Students come through her classroom, and she teaches Bible stories.
That's
a miracle. Yes. Yeah, I mean, it's just, but she's earned it. She's earned it.
Yeah. She, the children that come there, this is the kindergarten classroom. We were doing crafts with them at Christmas time. But the government has decided that the Roma people in Bulgaria, they're trying to lift them up. They're usually not the educated. They're the ones that, nobody in Europe likes the Roma people. And, but they want to get them into the mainstream of the Bulgarian life. And so these children come from all over the surrounding area, and they live in a little dormitory Monday through Friday, and then they go home on the weekends. Now, going home, I say that, and it's like that must be a wonderful thing, but they're going home to a little shack, usually, with a baba who has agreed to watch over 15 to 20 children over the weekend. And that is, there's no parents there because they have gone to Western Europe. The borders are open. They go to Western Europe to traffic, to beg, and to get money however they can get it so that they can support their families back in Bulgaria. So it's a very, very challenging thing. These children come to the school not even speaking Bulgarian. Their first language is Roma. And so they don't even know Bulgarian. They don't know how to use a flush toilet or to take showers or to brush their teeth. Basic things we take for granted that any child, American child, would know. They don't know because they're living in extreme poverty. So these are the children that are being ministered to by Pastor Jana. This is their lunchroom. And you see they all have their coats on because it's cold in the wintertime. And Nazarene Compassionate Ministries has helped provide heating oil for the school so the classrooms are warm. But lunch is a simple bowl of soup and a slice of bread. That's what they get every day, and they're thankful for it. This is, now you have Vidrari, where the school is, and you drive up this little windy road up into the mountains, and you come to a little Roma village called Manaselska Rica. And this lady, Pastor Jana, has established a home church in this lady's home. This lady is like the Samaritan woman. She has a past, but she's learning to love Jesus. And one time when we came, it was canning season, it was summer, and if they're there, they're going to the woods and they're gleaning nuts and mushrooms and berries and whatever they can get to can, to save, to store for the winter, to get them through the winter, and they don't can like we do. I want to tell one story.
You're fine.
Okay. But I have to tell this story. Sometimes, this is a hard people group to minister to. Sometimes you wonder, is it getting through? Is the gospel really making a difference? And yet, one time when we were there, we couldn't start church, and Pastor Jana didn't know where, because she wasn't at her home, and we didn't know what was going on. And she finally came in, and she was dirty from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, with a couple of other people from the little church. And she explained to Pastor Jana what had happened. Down in the village in Pajari, an elderly person had passed away. But she had no family to take care of her, because that's the responsibility of the family when somebody passes away. She had no one. And the village is like, what do we do? Well, she heard about it. So she took some people with her, went down the mountainside to that village, to Bedrari, and they themselves took care of her, literally dug the grave for this person and took care of her. And Bill has pointed out too, he said, you know, probably when that person was alive, they hated the Roma people. They wouldn't have, you know, said hello or crossed the street, or they would have crossed the street to avoid being with her. But that's when I knew Jesus was making a difference.
Yeah.
Because Jesus in her heart made her make that effort to minister in a way that was so humble and so precious in that situation.
We asked, what do you need? What can we do to help you? And they said, canning jars. We need canning jars. That's an interesting request, isn't it? But that is life for them. Notice, they don't can like we do. No sterilizing. No make sure that it's sealed. They just gather the fruit, put some sugar in with it, pour water on it, screw the lid on. That's how they can. So it's a different life there. But they're wonderful, wonderful people. And once they trust you, they're so tender. This is the language.
Yeah. People ask, what are your responsibilities? Well, one was, learning the language. You know how you do that with your kindergartners? You have the little letters for your grandkids. Yeah, we did it too.
That's our level, kindergarten, right there.
We took language lessons privately, and it's just we have to change our brain when we look at the letters.
That looks like the letter P to me.
Yes, it does.
But there it's R. R. This looks like a letter B. No. It's V as in Varna. Va. And so you have to memorize everything different and over again. And my memorizer got old. And so I need lots of help. The first phrase that I learned was Gagorishli Angliski Ne Bulgarski. Do you speak English? I speak no Bulgarian.
Yeah.
And usually they go, ah! That's the end of that. So anyway, this is our Bible study group. In Varna, we had a little Bible study group, and these are young, single professionals that are in our group there. And this was Christmas Eve, and we were having candlelight communion together. Poli here, this is Poli. She is a lawyer in Bulgaria, and she is taking the exams to be a judge. What a thought. A Christian judge in Bulgaria. That's her dream. That's her vision. This is Stella. Stella is way up in the utilities, electric utilities there, works in a high-rise building. This is Warwick. Warwick is born in Africa. He's about 6'7" tall. He's a very tall young man. He was in the Royal Military for England, Great Britain, and served, I think, in Afghanistan. And then after that, he came to Bulgaria and been there ever since. He's an IT, information technology specialist. So these are all young adults, single, professional, highly educated, love Jesus, and want to stay in their country to serve the Lord. And it was our honor. Well, I did all kinds of Bible studies with them, but I knew it was going to be one of my last Bible studies with them. And I said, have you guys ever been discipled? And they said, no, we haven't. And I said, would you allow me to disciple you? And they said, well, what does that mean? And I said, well, it kind of means that you know what you believe and you know why you believe it. I'd like to really teach you about the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I want to teach you about salvation and grace and sin. And I want to teach you all of these things, how to share your faith and all of those, how to pray, how to read your Bible. And they said, we would love that. And so I got to do that and finished it just before I came back here. So what a blessing to be able to just pour ourselves into these young, very smart people. This is teaching in Bulgaria. I teach for the university, European Nazarene College out of Germany.
Yeah, that was one of my responsibilities, is organizing the classes and the teachers and so forth. And And bless Bill's heart, he was assigned to teach the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So he had the challenge of teaching in English, having that translated, the students asking their questions in Bulgarian, then
translating
and to Bill.
And my answer in English.
Yeah. Oh, so it went back and forth. The challenge, if you think of these people, the challenge right now is they had always had classes, in-house classes.
In person.
And when COVID hit, the government shut everything down. And so they were not allowed to meet. The only thing, option was online. And in Bulgaria, people don't have computers like we do here in the United States. They don't have laptops.
Or good internet.
So this has become a real challenge, and we're kind of on a pause right now until we can figure some things out. But there's a great need for the lay people in the churches to have good theological education. This is our district assembly in 2019. Mm-hmm. And that's the pastors and their wives, and Jay Sundberg, our field strategy coordinator, praying over us when Bill was appointed district superintendent there.
A lot of people say, what can we do for you? Pray. Hopefully, because of tonight, you know how to pray better. This is our life. This is our work. This is our mission. These are the people that we give ourselves to every day of the week. And it's not an easy place. They don't trust easily in this part of the world because of their history, because of their life. And so it's very, very important to pray for us and for all of what's happening in Bulgaria. This is the rest of the story. We have a little nucleus to plant the church in Sofia. Saw the building. We believe we're going to get the property back. This couple was just appointed to Bulgaria to plant the church in Sofia. And so it's coming together. It's beginning to come together. This is Joshua and Catherine Hahn. They are a young couple from Nashville, Tennessee. And he graduated from Nazarene Theological Seminary with his Master's of Divinity. He planted a church in Nashville, but he felt the call to missions, and they said yes, and they're being appointed to Bulgaria. They're trying to get their visas, just like we are right now. But I said, how can we pray for you? He said, tell everybody to pray for our mom and dad. We said, why? He said, because we're taking their grandchildren to Bulgaria. So, amen. I happen to have been a pastor for 40 years in the Church of the Nazarene. And I believe with all my heart that the best thing that we could do for world missions is to have a healthy local church. Because a healthy local church is going to somehow get to the place where they believe in the Great Commission. And they believe in the Great Commandment. And you can't get to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment without caring about world missions. Because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. My grandmother used to say the kitchen's the heart of the home. I believe missions is the heart of God. It's the heart of the church. And God will bless a mission-minded church. Right? Because we love what He loves. We go where He wants us to go. And so the best thing is just to have a powerful, strong, dynamic, mature body of Christ. And they won't help themselves but be able to care about the rest of the world. And then come to Bulgaria. Let's get up a group, Pastor.
Let's do it.
When COVID is over, and bless God, if Jesus tarries, it will get over. I believe it will. And we're going to be getting groups up to come to Bulgaria to build that church. And so we're excited about that. And then any missionary you even think of or remember, pray for them and encourage them whenever you can. They've got a pretty hard job.
I was going to say, that speaks to my heart. It's hard. And sometimes I'm sure that when you're at home and busy with life, you don't necessarily think about what your little email or your note in the mail may mean to a missionary. But it's especially in these days of COVID, and so many countries and missionaries have really been locked down severely. and to know that someone is praying for you. Just to get an email that said, thought of you today, Lord put you on my mind, and so prayed for you today. They came at perfect times. We got snail mail. Snail mail made it through in Bulgaria. And sometimes, like, we got
got a Christmas card on Valentine's.
It's slow. It really is slow. But you know what? That note that that church wrote in there was like the perfect message for us that day. It was exactly what we needed. And so you never know what a difference you make. And there's strangers back here, I know, these ladies back here, but they are from another church here in our community, but some of them have because they know my aunt who lives here also in Klamath Falls, and they've been praying for us.
Yes.
And often I would get an email from my aunt, and she said, the ladies are praying for you. They remembered you in prayer. And, that's a blessing. It's a blessing. So no matter who your missionaries are, who are there, do that. It's a blessing. We want to leave you with this one last little story. And this is Varna, the city we live in. And if you see the blue back there, that's the Black Sea. And this is a beautiful, beautiful park that runs along the Black Sea in the city. And it's called the Sea Garden. And it's about a block from our home. It goes for miles. It's long. People, your apartments are tiny, tiny. And people don't hang out in their homes like they do here in the States. They're outside. They walk and they push their buggies in there. Kids are riding their bikes and people are sitting on the park benches visiting. It's a lovely walking culture there. And running up through the Sea Garden are these beautiful flower beds. And they can be breathtaking. But they have gardeners that when those flowers die, when they're done, they come in during the night and they take them out and prepare the soil and put in new flowers. So it's always beautiful. And one day we were walking through the Sea Garden and we came to a strip that had been all tilled up. It was ready, they were ready to plant something new and hadn't gotten there yet. And I looked over and there I saw something in the dirt. And so I walked over and I looked and I picked it up and it was a bulb. But it was a bulb that was like dried up, shriveled, it had been spaded, so it was kind of broken. It didn't look good. Obviously, the gardener had cast it aside, not worth taking back for the next season, next year. And so I took it home, and I have a little shelf next to my kitchen sink, and I set it there. And I'd wash dishes, and I'd look at it, and I'd think, I wonder what it was, what it was. And I wonder what color flower it was. And I wondered. And so one day I got kind of tired of it being by my kitchen sink. So I moved it and put it in a pot of dirt out on our balcony. And I would water it. And I got contacted by my brother and sister to come home, to get permission to come home to visit my mom. She had been in the hospital January, right after Christmas of 2020. Now, they weren't looking for COVID then, but I suspect that is what she's had. And because it was respiratory and she was intubated in the whole nine yards, but she made it through, went to rehab, checked herself out of rehab, and went home. But she wasn't thriving. She was slowly recovering. And so I got permission to come home for 1 week, and I packed for 1 week. And I got off the plane in San Antonio, Texas on March 11th, and the airport was empty. And I thought, what on earth has happened? And got to her house and turned on the news that night and discovered that that's when the pandemic, worldwide pandemic, was declared. And what I didn't realize is while I was flying in the air, that when that was declared, the borders all over the world, and you know how it was here, just shut down. Everything was shutting down. And so I thought at the moment, well, I guess my 1 week visit with mom might be 2 weeks. That's what I thought. Instead, I was with my mom for 4.5 months. I tried 7 different times to return to Bulgaria, and each time the airline would call just before I was supposed to leave, the day before, and say, we're still not allowed to fly into Bulgaria, and then we try to rearrange the flight again. But home assignment was coming, and I was looking forward to that because Bill was going to get back. But while we were separated for so long, we lived on our emails with each other and Zoom. And every time I emailed Bill, somewhere in my email, usually at the end, is it, by the way, have you remembered to water the pot out on the balcony? And being the really...
being the wonderful husband that I am. and obedient husband that I am, I watered her dirt. I'd get her email and I'd go out there and water it again. But after a couple of months, I sent her this picture.
Oh, wow. And I was so thrilled. It was a beautiful pink tulip. That's what it was. And I told Bill, I wrote it and I said, you know what? I'm going to save this picture for home assignment. Because what a beautiful example of what God does. He takes a broken, ruined, shriveled up life that is not deemed worthwhile to anyone, and you pour his love and his grace, his salvation that changes things over that shriveled up life, and it turns into something beautiful. And that is what you're doing here in this church family. Big or small, each church family is unique, and each church family is doing that in their own special way, and you're doing that here, just like we're doing that in Bulgaria. We see lives being changed one at a time, but they're being changed. And we just want you to think of that tulip, and remember, God's grace can change anything, anyone, something beautiful. So we want to say thank you, Blagodaya, is what that says, because we are thankful for you. But we also want you to leave you with thoughts of God's grace.
It's really, that story that Teresa ends with is just a beautiful story of what, how powerful grace is. That maybe that's many of your testimonies tonight. I was once lost. I was once broken. I was cast aside. Nobody cared. But God got a hold of me. And when God got a hold of me, it changed my life. And something beautiful really can come. So I thought we might end with this old hymn, Grace, Grace, God's Grace. And if you know it, if you're old enough, if you know it, you can sing it with us. Do Baptists sing this song? Amen. So let's sing it together. Grace, Grace, God's Grace, Grace that will part and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this church today. It touches my heart because the first church we planted met in a Grange Hall. And it just brings back a lot of memories of those days when we were digging out that church and you blessed the way you did. And Father, I thank you for this church here in Klamath Falls. I pray for the pastor. I pray for the people. I pray for the church board. I pray for all who are here this evening, our brothers and sisters from the Baptist Church. Lord, help us to be a light into this community. Help us to be salt into this community. And Father, we're not going to be defeated by COVID or anything else, because greater is He who is in us than he that's in the world. And Father, I pray that you would let us just be that salt and light that we can be. Lord, we're thinking about, of course, tonight, Bulgaria. But Father, there's people across the street, down the road, up the highway, out in these mountains and in this city that have never heard of Jesus, don't know Jesus, don't know the good news. And Father, I pray that we would begin to look for them, that we would pay attention and listen to you, the Holy Spirit, when you tap us on the shoulder and say, here's the open door, take it. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless this church. Keep it healthy. Keep it strong. Lord, just let it continue to just be all that you want it to be. And Lord, we know that you are faithful and you will bless. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Blogadelia, thank you for having us.
Amen.
Thank you, Matt.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you for...